Well, I want, for the time that's left to us, time has gone away somewhat, to look at this incident in the life of a man named Naaman. It's probably very familiar with most of you, and we trust that something will be able to be gotten from it, because it is basically the gospel here before us in this situation in which Naaman finds himself. It's the providence of God which leads him to this situation, and then finally brings him to himself. Here is a man who is an important man. And there are five S's, 5 points. They will not be long points, but they're 5 points which I'd like to put before you this morning. Here is a man, I suppose you could, if you wanted a title for this, for the sermon, for the message, is "This Commander Finds a Captain." He was a man who was very important in the eyes of his master, who was the king of Syria. This is Ben-Hadad II, if you want to put names to it. And Jehoram was the king who was in Israel, in Samaria at that time. And Jehoshaphat was the king of the southern part of Israel, of the land of Israel, in Judah. And the situation is here that Syria is a very big and a very oppressive neighbor to Israel. And oftentimes the Syrians would go with armies into the little land of Samaria, or the northern part of the kingdom there, into Israel, and take plunder and people out and cause all sorts of difficulties and problems. They feared them. They were the nemesis of Israel, if you like. And the head of all this army here was this man, of course, called Naaman. And he was a commander of the army of the king of Syria. It's read there for us here. And look, first of all, he was a special man. Very special. The first essay, he was a special man. And he was a great man and honorable in the eyes of his master. Why? Because by him, the Lord, mark that, had given victory to Syria. He was also a mighty man of valor. He was a good soldier, a faithful soldier, a brave soldier, and a special soldier to the king of Syria. He was the commander of his army. He was the chief of staff, if you like. He was the commander in chief. And whatever he said, people did it. Whatever he desired, they did what he said. And the commands went forth to invade the land. Then he wouldn't just send them, he would lead them. He was a man of valor and bravery. He was a man who would have to be feared by the enemy. And he was special in the eyes of God too, not just in the eyes of the king of Syria, but he was special in the eyes of God, because God had a purpose for this man, even from before time began, as he has with all of us here. God has a reason for us being here. We are special in God's eyes, especially if we are Christians. We are so special because Christ has saved us, he's become our Savior. But we are special also if we are not the Lord's, because we are, as the Bible tells us, made in the very image of God, after his likeness. We're not of the animals or the bird kingdom or the fish kingdom, the insect. We are human beings. We are males and we are females. God has made us in this way. And therefore, we are a special attention. And all the book here in the Bible, all the books of the Bible, are centered upon God and people. People who are special to him. I'm special to him, you are special to him, whether we know him or know him not. We are special to God. He's got an interest in us. This man was special. This man also was sick. He had a problem which he wasn't willing very easily to share with other people. He was a man who was a soldier. He was in the forefront. He was exactly what people wanted him to do, and the king of Syria trusted him, and he was healthy and fit, and he was able to do the things that was demanded of him as the commander of the army. But he had a problem. He hadn't told it in the first place, I'm sure, that this man, one morning, he would have woken up and maybe shaven there, or if they did shave in those times in front of the mirror, or he washed, he looked at his hand and he might have noticed a spot. And he might have just ignored it. But the next day it got worse and started spreading. And he recognized it, that this was surely leprosy. Now, leprosy had no known cure in those days. Even today, leprosy can be a killer in parts of Africa and other parts of the world. But he was a man who realized that something was desperately wrong with him. He's a sick man here. And it started to spread over his arms and his body. And he had to tell somebody. He wouldn't have gone to the king. He said, well, look, I got leprosy. He might have demoted him. He said, well, you're not a fit man to lead my army. So he tells, obviously, his wife. And his wife is concerned. He said, you know, dear, I've got a problem here. Well, what's the matter? He said, look at my arm. He said, you've got leprosy. Leprosy. And that would have sent all sorts of shock systems through his body because that is a killer. That is permanent. That is not a temporary thing as far as he was concerned. And he was worried. It's like having a bad report from a doctor, from a surgeon, from a specialist. And something had been told that you've got this disease or that disease. And you feel numb. You feel panicky. You feel, it can't be happening to me. Surely not. Maybe somebody else, but never to me. I'm fit and I'm well. But it's true. I can't deny it. And this man couldn't deny it. And he tells his wife and they're discussing it. And here in the providence of God was a little girl taken from the land of Israel and brought into work for Naaman's wife, of all things, right in the household where Naaman lived. Now, obviously, Naaman and his wife were very kind to this girl because she either overheard them, or the mistress said to her, look, your master's got leprosy. And she had leprosy. She was in the time, of course, Elisha, and that great man of God, the great prophet of God, and she said, well, look, I know there's a prophet in the land of Israel who could cure you your husband of his leprosy. Really? There's a man there, I've seen him do and heard him doing mighty miracles. He's even raised a woman's son from the dead. He's made a poison pot full of stuff fit to drink and fit to eat by putting flour in it. He's even done wonderful things to supply a woman with meal and oil, who was starving and ready to die, and it lasted her for the rest of her life. This man, I'm sure, could heal my master, your husband, of his leprosy. So she said, well, it's worth a try, as it were. And so he said, well, look, wouldn't you tell the king about this? So here was a man here who was sick, and he was given the remedy for the sickness. And we have this remedy for our sin, and we don't want to hear, we don't want to know. No, I'm not a sinner. I'm fit and I'm well. I'm all right. You know the saying, I'm all right, Jack. Don't tell me I'm a sinner. I'm no more sinner than the rest of them. But we're all by nature sinners. We haven't got leprosy, or maybe we haven't got cancer, but we get sin, which is far, far worse. That which kills permanently, not a temporary thing. It just doesn't kill our bodies, but it kills our souls. And our souls need to be cleansed from this horrible thing called sin, this disease of humankind. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We're told that plainly in God's word. Every man has sinned and come short of his glory. We are born in sin, said David, and shaped in iniquity. How can I get rid of this? And we got this problem. We are sick in our hearts by nature. Now, I know that people here, they love the Lord Jesus, and you've been cleansed of that sin by his shed blood upon Calvary. We've had faith in him. We've come to know him. But by nature, when we're born in sin, when I was a little baby and growing up, a little boy and a teenager and an adult, sin was ever there. Sin is still troubling me and you, even as Christians. Sin's a terrible thing. Sin's a killer. And we know that this man was told to go and do something about it. So instead of being a sick man now, he became a seeker. He was a man who looked for the answer. He went in and he told his master, the king. He said, look, your majesty, I know I've got this leprosy. It's a problem. It's going to kill me. You'll be less a commander of your army. It's going to kill me. It's going to get my life. But I've heard of something that a little girl in my household, she's from Israel, has told me that there's a man in Israel. I think his name is Elisha, she said. He's a prophet, and he can heal me of my leprosy. Well, that's wonderful news, says the king. That's wonderful news. I'll tell you what I'll do. I'll write the letter to this King Ben-Hadad, and I'll write the letter, and you can bring with you some things to pay for your healing. This is not cheap, you know. This is going to cost you. And he took with him the 10 talents of silver, 6,000 shekels of gold, 10 changes of clothing, and he brought the letter. Off he goes in his chariot to this king of king of Israel, Ben-Hadad, and because he goes there because the letter is addressed to him. He carries it there. And you read the letter here, now be advised when this letter comes to you that I have sent Naaman, my servant, to you, that you may heal him of his leprosy. Well, King Ben-Hadad could hardly believe his eyes. He reads the letter, and he rereads the letter, and perhaps rereads the letter. He said, I'm not God. There's leprosy all around here in Israel. I can't cleanse him of his leprosy. I can't do that. I'm not in the place of God. An interest in Jesus in Luke chapter 4 says about this very incident that he says, there were many lepers in Israel in the days of Elisha. Many. But only one was healed, he says. Only one. And that was Naaman the Syrian. Of course, the Jews then said, oh, it can't be. He's a Gentile. He's not a Jew. But Jesus said, he was a man who went in faith to my servant. And he was healed. But here is a man who was sent to the wrong place. This man, King Ben-Hadad, said, I can't cleanse this man of his leprosy. They're all over the place, these lepers. He says, I can't do that. And he tore his clothes in anger and wrath, showing that he couldn't do this. Of course he couldn't. He was a man. And he was in such a state that even Elisha heard of the arguments and the quarrels. I can't do this. Why didn't you send to somebody else? And he says, look, he said, send to him and let him come to me. I, or the Lord God, will heal him of his leprosy. Bring him to me. Bring him to me. I will do this for this man. For his enemy. For his enemy. Think of that. He was a man who had invaded Israel and plundered the place. And now he comes to Elisha to be healed. Humbly coming before him. Or was it humbly? He was a man who was seeking. But he went to the wrong place. And you know, it often happens that before we become Christians, our sin is troubling us. Our consciences are troubling us. We don't know how to get rid of the sin. Perhaps I'm speaking to somebody here or somebody online who is particularly troubled with a sin that they cannot get rid of. This is in their minds and hearts day and night. Their conscience is troubled. They cannot get rid of it. And people say, well, now why don't you try meditation? Why don't you go and find these people? They can tell you what to do. You need to meditate and think about the things, and your conscience will be cleansed. Your sin will be dealt with. That's not how God deals with our sin. It's far deeper than that. It's not just a mental thing. It's in our hearts. It's in our very beings. Martin Luther, when he was troubled about his sins before he became a Christian, he became a monk, and then he used to pray so many times a day, get up in the middle of the night, pray and pray and pray. He used to flagellate himself with whips until the blood ran. He used to climb stairs and steps, and used to do penances, and still his conscience troubled him. This sin, I can't get rid of my sin. He went to the wrong place, you see. People go to the wrong place. Because a man that wears a dog collar and seems to have this long coat and think people can think, well, he's the man I should go to. And he will tell me what to do. And they say, well, you'll be a good man. You'll be a good woman. You do your best. You help somebody and you do this. Do good works and God will be pleased, I'm sure, in the end that he will receive you. Well, he will not. People even go to the so-called priests and they confess their sins to priests who are just men and sinners like you and I are. We even say, well, if I can get to the Pope of Rome, the so-called Pope, surely he will absolve me of my sins. I can pray to Mary. I can do this. I can do that. I can do the other. You see, people are told this. And there's lies. Because all these people to whom we go, they are all sinners like we are. They cannot help us. A sinner helping a sinner. It's impossible to have your sins forgiven in that respect. We go by nature to the wrong place. Here's a man now has come to the right place. Here's a man who is seeking. Here's a man who is seeking the mercy of God, as we all do by nature. Are you seeking forgiveness? Seeking a cleansed conscience? Seeking ease of soul? Well, this is not the place to go to other people who are just as big a sinners as we are. Because the soul that sins shall die, says the Lord. The blind, says Jesus, leading the blind. There's only one person to whom we can go. It's not to Elisha. It's not to a prophet. We can go to a man of God or a woman of God and who will belong to the Lord, and they can give us advice, but they can never tell us that our sins are forgiven. They can tell us where to go. And here is a man now who was told where to go. Go to Elisha. Bring him to me. Let him come to me. And he shall know there's a prophet in Israel. Well, that's good news. He says, let's go there. And he gets back into his chariot. And he comes up to the house of Elisha. And he stands there in his chariot. I'm assuming he stood there at the door of Elisha's house. Here he is. I'm ready. Here am I, the commander of the armies of Syria. I want to have my leprosy cleansed. I know I've been told that you can do it. There's a man in there who can do it. And he waits there. And the door opens. And out comes the messenger. And he says, my master says to you, go and wash in the Jordan 7 times. And your flesh will become clean like a little child. Wash in the Jordan. What are you talking about? Here's a man who goes with his preconceived ideas before Elisha. And he went away in a rage. I can't listen to this nonsense. 7 times in the river Jordan? That's not going to heal me of my leprosy. Look at me. Look at me. My heart is it black with sin. I can't just do something to try to get rid of my sin. Here's a man who thinks the same thing. I can't get rid of my leprosy just by dipping myself in water. Impossible. And he goes away, he turns away. He goes away in a rage, says the word of God. Because he had these thoughts about God. He was a man now who was not only special and sick and a seeker, but he was a man now who was stubborn. He would not listen to the advice given to him. He'd heard it from the lips of this messenger, come straight from Elisha, the man of God, and he says, I don't believe it. I don't believe it. And he turns away in his chariot in a rage. And he said to the people, he said, you know, I come, and he said, I said to myself, he says, he will surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord, his God, wave his hand over the place, and the leprosy will be healed. That was my idea, he says. I'm important, you see, here. I'm the important man here. I need to be cleansed. And this little boy or girl, probably a little boy, young man, came out and told me what to do. It's ridiculous. I think my thoughts, says God, are not your thoughts. My ways, says God, are not your ways. This is what God told him to do, and he refused. He was stubbornly rejecting the gospel, if you like, of God. And we can be like that, can't we, as sinners? We hear that we are sinners, we know that we are sinners, and we know that we need to be forgiven and cleansed, and people tell us this, that, and the other, and we say, well, that didn't work, and then people comes and says to them, just believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, trust him, give your life to him, and you'll be saved. This Philippian jailer came to Paul and Barnabas in prison. And when he knew the prison was probably going to come down upon them, everything went out, the lights went out, the earthquake, the prisoners' chains were loosed, and he was going to kill himself. He thought that all the prisoners had gone. He thought they'd escaped. He thought, well, it's right. It's a death sentence for me. I just will take my sword and kill myself now, here and now. I'm lost. And Paul said, do yourself no harm. We're all here. And he came in trembling before Paul and Barnabas. He fell down. He says, sirs, before he had locked him in the inner part of the prison, thrown him in there, made their feet fast in the stocks. Now he says, sirs, trembling before him. He knew there was something happening here which he couldn't account for. And Paul said to him, when he asked, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And he didn't say, "Well, now, you know, you'll be a better prisoner keeper next time. You do your job properly and you'll be saved. The authorities will not." No, he said, he knew his need. His need was spiritual, not physical. And he said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved." That's all he said to him. And he was saved. He believed, he repented of his sins. He believed on Jesus Christ and was saved. Paul took him out and he would have his stripes washed by the jailer to show that he was now a changed man, and he was baptized and he followed Christ. This is what this man was doing here. He was a stubborn man, but then he was a man who knew that he had to obey the voice of God. The commands of these people, they said, "Look, Master, my Father, if the prophet had told you to do something great, would you not have done it? How much more than when you say, 'Wash and be clean'? That's all you're going to do. Four words, wash and be clean. Repent and believe the gospel. Just four or five words. Simple. Simple faith." And he comes down to them and he says, "I must be wrong here. It's not what I think. It's what God says. I will go down." And he went down and to the River Jordan. He got down from his chariot. He went down the river bank into the waters of the Jordan. And here was a man here who was putting himself in the hands of these people who gave him advice, the hands of Elisha's servant. In other words, he was putting himself in the hands of God. He might not have known that then, but he knew he was a man of God. And he goes down into the river, and there he stands in the middle of the river, and his servants, his aides, will be on the bank watching him and waiting for their master to obey the command. He goes down into the river and dips himself. It seems like the word "dips" here is not what they said. You wash yourself. He was almost, you know, "Well, I'm almost afraid to do this. Will this work?" But he goes down to the river, dips himself once, twice, three times, four times. Looks at his coming up, looks at his hands are still there. Five times, still there. Six times, surely, surely. He looks at those on the bank and they go, "No." Seven times. This is a test of his faith. Will this work, as it were? Will I be healed? I'm sure with trembling heart and mind, he would have dipped himself under the water the last time, the seventh time, coming up, almost afraid to open his eyes. And he looks, and his hands are clean. The leprosy's gone. His arms, his legs, they're clean. He would have shouted, "Hallelujah!" He was a man who had obeyed the voice of God. He was a man who became saved man. He was all these things before. He was a special man. He was a sick man. He was a seeker. He was a stubborn man for a start off. He held out against the gospel. But then he obeyed the word of God. He obeyed the command of the servant of God. And he went down into the water and he became a saved man. A saved man. And here was one, he went back. He returned to the man of God and all his aides and came and stood before him. And he said, "Indeed, now I know that there is no God in all the earth except in Israel. Now therefore, please take a gift from your servant. I've got this silver, I've got this gold, I've got the clothing. Surely I know I should give you more than that. I give it to you. Because look what you've done for me." He said, "Not me," he says. "Not me. It's all of God. All of grace." In John 3:16, we are told that Bible in miniature, as Luther put it, "God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him," that's it, "believe in Jesus, shall not perish, but have everlasting life." That's what faith is. And Luther, for all his trying and all his works and all his flagellations, all his prayers, all his good deeds, he came across speaking on the letter to the Romans and the Galatians, it is by faith we are saved. He came across these words, the just shall live by faith. Not the just shall be saved because they do this and this and that and the other. The just shall live by faith. So Christ has borne the punishment of us. He has done it for me. He has done all that work which I need not do now. I can never earn my salvation. God has sent his son to die for me, to bear my punishment and my sin. He has lived that perfect life for me for those 33 years. Nobody could point a finger and say, what about that part? What about that part? What about that part? Which of you, he said, convinces me of sin? He wasn't boasting. He was stating a fact. Nobody convinced him of sin. Ah, but you make yourself God, they said. You blaspheme. But he was God. He is God. He is the one who cleanses sinners from their sin. He's the one who went to Calvary, shed his blood, and made the sacrifice instead of me, instead of you. If you trust, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved. You'll be a changed man. You'll be a changed woman. Be a changed boy, changed girl, and you'll show it by your life. He showed it by his life here. He confessed God openly. He gave a testimony. He said, now I love the Lord Jesus Christ. He could have said. Of course, Jesus hadn't come into the world at that time, but it's all pointed to Christ. And when the Lord has opened your eyes to see your sin and my sin, when we look to him for salvation and no one else, then he comes into our lives. Our lives are changed and altered. We have different desires. We have different longings. I thirst of thee, and I thirst of drink of thee, the fountainhead, and thirst my soul to fill more and more of Christ. If we never open the word of God, if we never want to know more about God, then there's something not quite right with us as Christians. This word of God should feed us, should feed me, and give me that impetus to go on day by day. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved. Note that word, shall. No doubts about it. Jesus said, he who comes to me, I will never, ever turn away. If you have come to Christ, if I have come to Christ, he will never turn us away. Never. Thus his word, his final word, and we believe him and trust him. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved. Obey the word of God. Obey the commands of Christ. And do as he says. Come to him in repentance. Humble yourself as this man had to humble himself from the chariot. Standing there thinking, I can do this. He will do this for me. For me, I'm an important man. No. Nobody's important in that sense. But we're all special to God. And he looks to save you today. If you haven't already, trust in Jesus. Whether here or online, then do it now where you are. Sitting down there in your heart, humble yourself before him. And say, Lord, from now on, I will live for you because you have died and risen again for my justification. May God be glorified as he was glorified in this man's life. May he be glorified in our lives, and may Christ be honored in it all. Amen.